sing it together now. The Lord this morning. Amen. It's good to see everyone once again. Amen. We just come to gather in His name, give Him praise and honor and glory. Amen. If you're joining by way of the internet, we just welcome you to praise and worship with us. Amen. We hope that something that's said today will be a blessing to you. Amen. That you can reach out and get the blessing that's in store for you. Amen. Let's sing today in the morning when I rise.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but I am in prayer. Oh, when I am in prayer, when I am in prayer, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Lord, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus.
Let's sing that song, Flow Through Me, Holy Spirit, key of C.
Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. And as I
say so.
Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. I will sing of the mercy. Forever I will sing.
There we go.
Oh, I will sing. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, and with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, and with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, and with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, oh thy faithfulness, and with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Jehovah Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my needs. Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my needs. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, oh blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation.
Again,
Hosanna, oh blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into, and they are saved.
Let's sing a song together, Thy Loving Kindness.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. And my lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Amen. I know the Lord is pleased with your praise and worship. Amen. We're going to change order of our service at this time. I'm going to let you have your seats for just a few minutes. We got many needs this morning we want to be mindful of. Amen. I have several prayer requests. Some folks are sick, and we have many members that are out traveling and out for work, and we want to be mindful of those. Keep Brother David Morglia in prayer. He is not feeling well. We want to remember, have a prayer request for the Smith's granddaughter. She's dealing with shingles, amen. So let's keep her up in prayer. That's got to be very agonizing, dealing with that. So let's pray for her, amen. Remember Brother Richard Smith in prayer as well. There's a request up here for him. Man, Sister Mary also asked for prayer. So let's remember that whole family in prayer. Amen. The Paschal family was not able to be with us this morning. Amen. They were having to work. Brother David Whitlock and his family were also not able to be here due to work. I know Brother Keith was having to work. So let's remember him in prayer. Amen. We have the McGarry family that is traveling. Amen. They'll be in Europe. So let's keep them in prayer. And God would grant them traveling mercies. Amen. Also have a prayer request here for Sister Crystal Johnson. And she needs a touch in her body. Amen. Let's remember these special needs in prayer. Amen. Remember our dear brother Larry Pruitt. He is going to be having throat surgery on Wednesday. Amen. So let's remember him in prayer. God would guide the surgeon's hand and bring him through that safely. Amen. That's all I have at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Bill Walters if he would come forward, take these needs before the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. Do you have unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands? Amen. Come on up here, Brother Bill, and take these needs before the Lord for us. Amen. God knows your needs, my friend. And he's mindful of this.
Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Kind Heavenly Father, we're so honored to be here today, Lord. We think of all the many martyrs through the ages who died, gave their lives for the preservation of the gospel, Lord, that we may freely come and worship you, Lord. And we don't want to ever take that for granted. And we just draw closer to thee, Lord. We come today to hear from you. And we ask you to bless our pastor, Lord, that he may bring the word, Lord, and feed our hearts. We also pray for these prayer requests, Lord, the Smith family, all of them, Brother Larry and others, Lord. We just commit them to you because we know you are everything to us, Lord, our healer, our provider, Lord, our comforter. We just ask you to bless the continuing of the service. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's sing it together. Draw me close to you.
Say that I'm your friend.
This time. Amen. I believe all hearts and minds ready for the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's, as the pastor comes at this time, we're going to sing that song, Father in Heaven. We love you. Amen. Brother Tom, would you lead us in prayer, sir?
Forever more. worthy of all of our praise, isn't he? Have your way. Have your way. Let's sing one more chorus here before we're sitting down today. Sounds so good. Why don't you be ready to sing here this morning? Have your way. Have your prayers. We bow our heads and hearts at the beginning of our service here today, beginning of this part of the service. And as we do that, I want you just to take a moment here and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart concerning a need that you may have. I want you now just to take a moment and just in faith present that need to Him. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy today, We are a people, Lord, who are humbled by the fact that you would even think of us, Lord. That you would call us and you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would condescend to come and even live among us and walk among us. But to think, Lord, that you would even die and shed your blood for us. We are a humble people, Lord, who recognize these things. And in the name of Jesus Christ, now we give you this day. We give you, Lord, every need. We give you these services, Lord, our worship. May, Lord, in everything that's done, may you receive glory and honor and praise. May, Lord, nothing within us, nothing coming from us, hinder the moving of the Spirit of God. We desire, Lord, to draw deeply from the wells of salvation, the great things you have done for us, the great ways you have provided for us. Have your way now, Lord, we pray. We rest in you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And amen. And amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Let me do a couple of quick announcements. We're going to do a dedication and we're going to sing again. So if you would just hold fast just for a moment there, that would be great. We welcome all of you today in the house of the Lord, and it's certainly an honor to be gathered with you today. I think it's fitting that we only have one birthday to announce today, and it's a special one. And that is Joe Cockman's birthday coming up on Wednesday, right? How old are you going to be? 17 years old. Old enough for the retreat. Finally. God bless you, Brother Joseph. We appreciate you very much. We consider you not only a brother, but a friend. May God bless you. Tom Donaldson and Bruce Emanuel are here from Texas. God bless you both. Good to have you here. We appreciate what you've done on behalf of Aaron. These brothers came all the way in a truck to bring the last of Aaron's goods up here and all these worldly goods and possessions. And they're flying back today. And we are just honored to have you with us today. May God bless you. We really appreciate that. I want to say that I appreciate everything that has been done on behalf of Aaron and Elizabeth and the work that's done not only in flying down to Texas but also on this end up here. And we certainly do appreciate that among the congregation. And I know that they really do appreciate that, and they will appreciate that because of the home that they'll come back to and getting it all ready and getting things moved in and so forth. I want to say to you that I appreciate the deacons and everybody else, Sister Jessie and all the others that have been involved in doing that. Your loss is our gain, and we appreciate Brother Aaron. I'm sure he'll be back down again the Texas way, but in the meantime, we welcome you today, and we appreciate you guys for all you have done. It's good to have Brother Mark back with us again today. Brother Mark's had an infection and been taken care of that, and so we're just real glad to have him back today. Also, Sister JoJo over here, glad to have her back. And Angelica, good to have you back with your boys. May God bless you. Good to have you with us today. And we have our youth meeting next Saturday, as I'm not sure it's been announced, but next Saturday we have our youth time at 5 o'clock. And we'll have some refreshments and fellowship after that with Brother Nathan Erickson. So we're looking forward to that. I wanted to ask you, Brother Jaron mentioned David Morglier, and Brother David's been real, real sick over this last week. And I've stayed in contact with him, and he's home today resting and said he was feeling just a notch better. Right? At least he said that. And so we want to keep Brother David in prayer and trust that he'll get back on his feet real soon. Also good to have Janet Aslan here from all the way from Alaska. God bless you. Good place to be today is in the South. We, if you don't mind, we'll have the Cross family come since they're all set and ready to roll here in Mark chapter 10. Let's sing together before we start here this morning. Give them a chance to come and be ready here. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He God bless you all in the Cross family. Good to have you with us today. All the in-laws were not able to be here today, but they'll be watching, and hopefully we'll get it all recorded for them. And we just had Sister Melody's parents, Dana and Jane, with us in Israel, and they were not able to make it down so early. But we just want to say that we are delighted and happy for you and for Jonah Michael, who's here today. And we have come just to dedicate him back to the Lord. You guys are getting used to this, right? Been up here a lot of times. You know, when you go to five, you start to change terms, right? Now we call it a herd instead of a family, and different names, right? Different terminologies. Not really. But we are just blessed to see the Cross family growing, and five certainly is a good number. It's the number of grace, and when you have five, we need lots of grace, lots of patience, lots of wisdom. But I know these kids are great helpers and great workers, great laborers in the household. Will do anything they're told to do. I can tell that by the look on their faces. So we are blessed to have you with us as a family and for all you do and contribute. And we just want to pray with you today now that Jonah Michael gets off to a good start, and that the Lord's blessing will rest upon him and you and your household. Let's read in the scripture in Mark chapter 10. When they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he blessed them. Jonah means a dove, someone who's gentle. And Michael, as we know, was the name of the archangel very special person in the Scripture. And who is like unto our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence today. And Lord, we're so blessed to see young life come into the world, precious life, life that is so innocent and pure. It's your way of saying that life goes on. And we're thankful, Lord, to be a part of this dedication today to give you Jonah Michael. May, Lord, he be gentle when it comes to the things of God. May he be gentle, Lord, when it comes to dealing with people. We pray, dear God, also that you would give him just a resolve to serve you early in his life, that he may turn his heart to you, Lord, with all that is within him. We thank you, Lord, for bringing him into this family. And now we pray that you would bless this family with your grace, with patience, with love and wisdom. Because, Lord, raising children today is a great challenge in the world we live in. Raising children is something, Lord, that requires all that we have, and husband and wife pulling together. And I pray that you would just lead them, guide them, give them wisdom. Lord, give them a lot of patience, we pray. And Father, we thank you again for Jonah Michael. We dedicate him to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Amen. God bless you.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so.
I just wanted to tell you that Brother Aaron and Sister Elizabeth are in they're in Holland. They're going to be in Germany and France over the next few days, and then coming back again over to Michigan, where they'll have Thanksgiving with their family and then wind up coming back down. Aaron said December 2nd was the date that he projected to be back here. So if you don't mind, just remember them in prayer. Also as well, Brother Larry is not with us today. He was hoping to be able to come this morning and be here for service, but he's having a procedure that's being done on his throat at Duke University on Wednesday. And he just asked us to remember that need in prayer. That really helps him. It helps alleviate some of the problems that he has with eating and swallowing. So we'd ask you to remember that need in prayer. We had a request for Brother Mitchell to sing this morning. So, Brother Mitchell.
Yeah.
darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are a way maker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Let's take our Bibles, if you don't mind. Let's go right to the Word after that. Appreciate all the singing and all the contributions that are made there. God is good, isn't He? I think we can already say it's been good for us to come to church and have been in church and assemble together. Revelation 22 and verse 10. Just one verse here. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. May the Lord add his blessing, and you may be seated this morning. Today I'm going to do two kind of different things, but this evening I want to take you on a bit of a journey. But this morning I want to talk about this subject, the time is at hand, referring to the revelation that was promised to come in the last day. The revelation that was prophesied to come in the last day. And the release here is given by John in the book of Revelation here that the time is at hand. And now something's going to take place. Something's going to break forth. I want to just draw your attention to just a couple of slides, but my focus is not going to be on the slides this morning, but I just want to share a couple of things with you on the screen first of all. We know that in 1965, when Brother Branham took the service and preached on birth pains, and there were some unusual things that happened when he took the service. And, of course, you remember he couldn't find the page in his Bible because his wife had given him a new Bible. And as Bibles are wont to do, the pages stuck together a little bit with the coating that's put on there. And absolutely could not find the right page that he wanted to read from. And a priest came onto the platform and handed him his Bible and said, take this one and read it. And, of course, Brother Branham attached great significance to that. And because there was a scriptural parallel that happened back many, many years ago. But in this sermon, The Birth Pains, in 1965, he said, he referred to the scripture and said, you'll have sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And speaking to his disciples here, knowing that the birth of Christianity was coming into existence. So here's Jesus standing there, and he's letting them know that, like in the natural, after an expected period of time, the gestation of a child, there's going to come something forth. And he said, now the old has to die in order that the new is going to be born. He's talking about something that the disciples have no idea yet. They have no vision at all for what's going to take place, but it's going to happen. And we know now that there was a church going to be born in that period right after the days of Jesus in his earthly ministry. And he says to have anything that gives birth has to have pains of distress. And they certainly was going to go through the pain of distress and anguish to get from law unto grace. So here was a church that was about to be born, about to come into view, come into existence here, that a lot of people would never have, probably died, never accepting the fact that the Gentiles now were the ones that were in the place of covenant with God. They were the ones who were ordained to take the message of grace through the ages. And these junctions that come are difficult experiences if you don't know what's going on, if you don't know what's taking place. They're difficult things to understand. And to sit where you're sitting today and to be able to catch the things that God is doing right now, that's really a great thing. That's really a fantastic thing. It's something that I believe that none of us probably really appreciate how great it is. Paul writes again in Romans chapter 8, and he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We know, he says on in verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So Paul also signals to us that there's a time coming. There's something great that's going to take place. And it's going to change everything like it did the first time. Going to change everything about the times we live in. And the way that God shows himself, manifests himself. And so we know, and this is kind of elementary to us, we know that we serve a God who speaks. And the God who speaks his word, he manifests himself in very unique ways. And his speaking is what really counts. His speaking is what really matters to us, right? It's what he says that matters. There's a lot of voices in the world. There are a lot of things that are being said in the world. But when God speaks, that's a different thing. And when God speaks, the ability to be able to catch the fact that it's God speaking is really a gift that's given to you by God. I was thinking this week, and I wanted to say this to you. This may sound kind of odd for me to say it, and I realize there are people listening and people will listen. But I want to say this, that I really do appreciate. I mentioned earlier about, you know, the things that were done for Brother Aaron and Sister Elizabeth by the congregation. And I only had to initiate that just with a comment to the deacons. I just made a communication with them very briefly. And it's just wonderful to see how things kind of pick up momentum and things are done. And they're a family who, you know, they've been through a lot over the last couple of years. And coming here, that's a big step for them. And as I told you before, we just want to welcome them and be a host to them and just do what we can to help them in their journey and in their sojourning. But, I really think that's the way a congregation should be. They should act like a family. And I want to say this, and I say this very sincerely, that I'm not planning to move anywhere. But if I was going to move somewhere, I'd want to move to where there was a congregation like you. And I say that very sincerely. I love the atmosphere you create, and I love the fellowship that we enjoy. But I think even there's two attributes that stand out among us here that I think are commendable, very commendable. And number one is that you're a people who have a love for God and a love for his word. That when God's word is preached, there's a love for that. And when God's word is not preached, there's an impatience for it. I'm very protective over what happens here in the pulpit. And it's something that I think is very important for us to be able to have the right kind of ministry, because we believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we believe that we're the bride of Christ. We're a portion of the bride of Christ. And that bride is gathered all over the world under the hearing of the word, under the ministry of a God who speaks. And I just appreciate your love for God and your love for his word. And everybody doesn't have that, and you don't sense that everywhere. I think another worthy attribute of this assembly is that we have a love for one another. And I think that's a great thing, and I think that's the way it should be. I know that when families go through things, and maybe there's somebody in a family who's not well or gone through an accident or a surgery or some kind of catastrophe or end of life season, there are times when we as neighbors and friends, we can rally around and we can provide a meal and we can do things. But there's some things, as you know, that only a family can do. There's some things that are close in. and they're making decisions. They're making they're supporting each other in a way that only a family can. Because there are, you know, there are intimate things. There are private things that go on among a family, and a family needs to pull together during that time. And I've often encouraged families to do what families should do, and that is bond together even tighter and pull together even tighter in times, especially of adversity. And I think, you know, as our assembly here, and I don't say this lightly, I think our assembly, we act more and more like a family all the time, and that's a good thing. I'm saying that's a good thing. And that means that we kind of know each other, their shortcomings, our positive parts, and all the parts, and we share business together. We share things together. We have goals and dreams and visions together, and I think that's a very commendable thing. And I'd just like to say this, and I say it again with real sincerity, that if I was looking for a congregation, I'd be looking for a people like you. Not too big, not too small. Just a group of people that love God and love one another. And by our love shall all men know that we are His disciples. And I think sometimes we underestimate that. It is not just an adherence to the message of the hour. It is not just being in a place where it's quoted. I think it's got to be lived out. And the expression, to me, the expression of the message is meant to produce a love in hearts for each other. And I believe that, you know, in doing that, we respect the grace of God, and we pray for one another and pray for the needs that are represented among us. There was a dear sister whose name was Jenny Gray, passed away on this Friday, I believe it was, and was 49 years old, had a very, very aggressive form of brain cancer, and left behind a couple of girls. She's related to people that we know, and lived up in British Columbia there, and it's just a very sad thing. And, you know, your heart goes out to a family that would lose its mother like that at 49 years old with young girls. And it's just a tragic thing. And how families even recover from things like that is just, it would just be the grace of God that would allow a family to be able to move forward. But somehow or another, the parts that we can't provide, the things that we can't do for one another, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit steps in and does the things that He does. And so today I wanted to talk a little bit about this idea of seeing things that God is showing to us and acknowledging things that God is acknowledging and being able to believe today in the right way for the days that lay ahead. Because I believe the time is at hand when things are changing and things are happening. Many of you have commented to me in the last little while how that, you know, you're just thinking a little bit deeper about the Word and about the message and about who you are and where we're going and all of the parts that I think are coming together. Well, I want to say this to you. I appreciate the comments you give to me, but I think that's a response of a congregation that's growing and maturing. That's what a congregation should do, is grow and mature and be able to see more, understand more, tolerate more, be able to, let the Holy Spirit have free sway among us, because after all, He's the revealer, isn't He? He's the teacher. And so what we see by the grace of God. What we know by the grace of God. What we expect and what we envision for the future, that's given to us by God. It's not just because you've been around long enough. Or because you're smarter than other people. Let me tell you, brains have nothing to do with it. Intellect or academia has nothing to do with it. It is just being able to recognize and sense the presence of God and then being able to rest in that and to be able to hear the voice of God. That's a tremendous thing in our time. And to be able to see with eyes that the world really knows nothing about, because we're able to look at and believe that there is a world, a dimension, a kingdom that is even far greater than this one. And we believe by faith we're moving towards it. We don't have to see it to believe it. I said we don't have to see it to believe it. We believe it because by faith the Word of God declares it to be so. And time is at hand for the people of God to be moving to that kingdom. And I believe it's going to take a change in our bodies. It's going to take a change among us. But I believe that God is preparing us for that change. There is a true story that's told about the great golfer Ben Hogan that I heard recently, and I thought it was really great. Ben Hogan was a legend in his time. Even while he was alive, he was just a real legend. I've come to learn a little bit about legends here lately. But Ben Hogan, as a golfer, was a person who was just outstanding, won several majors, and very well-known person, very well-liked. And in his time, he had sponsored some different tournaments that were junior tournaments than the pro circuit. And one of them was the Blind Golfers Championship. You heard me right. And for players who wanted to play but had lost their sight, he had started this tournament, this competition for blind golfers to actually play and receive awards and trophies. So there was a blind golfer one time who came to Mr. Hogan, and he joined up in the tournament and played. He actually won 6 years in a row. And he had the way that they operate in the blind tournament is that, you know, the player will stand where he needs to stand, and he has a caddy or somebody who will position him. So his stance is directly in front of the ball where it needs to be. That's all he can do is just position him and make sure that he's standing square facing the ball. And once he does that, it's up to the player then to hit the ball and to follow it through. But the caddy or the positioner make sure that he's standing in front of the ball, because obviously he can't see where it's gone, but he'll bring him up, stand him wherever the ball is, and he'll putt, or he'll hit the ball next up the fairway. I mean, it must be a very interesting thing. Anyway, this particular man had won six times, and on the sixth time he received a trophy, the trophy was given to him, and the man who was the winner, and I just don't remember his name, but this is a true story. He said to Mr. Hogan, he said, "How would you like to play? How would you like to play me?" And Mr. Hogan said, "Oh," he said, "I'd love to." He said, "That'd be just great." He said, let's arrange to do that." And he said, "All right, let's arrange a time." And they did. And they were meeting together after the presentation of the trophy, and they were arranging a time. And he said, we'd like to play on a certain Saturday that we're going to get together." He said, "Just fine." He said, "As a matter of fact," the blind person said to Mr. Hogan, he said, "How about if we up the ante a little bit, and why don't we play for money?" And Mr. Hogan said, I couldn't do that. I mean, this is Ben Hogan, right? And this fellow's blind." And he said, I don't want to take your money. I don't want to do that." And he said, "No, we'll just play." He said, "No." He said, let's play for money. Let's do it." And Mr. Hogan said, "Well, I'm really not comfortable doing that." So the blind fellow said, "How about $1,000 a hole?" That got Mr. Hogan's attention. And he said, "All right." He said, "If you want to do that," he said, "we'll play. When do you want to play?" As he thought, well, he certainly got the advantage over this guy. He said, when do you want to play?" He said, "On Saturday." "What time?" He said, 11:30 at night. A couple of lessons, a couple of takeaways that we want to take from that. There's some people who don't depend on natural light to see. That's like us. We're not depending on intellect. We're not depending on natural things to really understand the things of God. We depend on His revelation. Now, I don't have this at all here, so if you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love this. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is perhaps one of the more exciting chapters for me in the Scripture. It really meant a lot to me when I came into the faith. But if you don't mind, let's just begin here. I want to just scan down through a few passages here. Paul says in verse 4, and you'll recognize this, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God." This is a different kind of wisdom. This is a different kind of database, if you like. "We speak wisdom that comes from God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, you have to just think for a moment, just pause for a moment here, and you have to think about the things that are must be actually contained in the mind of God. All of reality, all of heaven, all of eternity wrapped up in the mind of God. And you have to think about how great a thing that is, but then to be able to search that, to be able to know that, and to be able to have the hidden wisdom of God to be able to be shown to you, that's a great thing. Let me assure you of something, that Google was not the first search program. The Holy Spirit was the first searcher. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we don't even know what to pray for, right? But the Spirit knoweth the things and searches the mind of God, because He knoweth the will of God for you. He's the great searcher. And when you think about, you know, the resources that must be contained in the mind of God, it must be an absolutely phenomenal thing. I remember years ago, I was in the country of Norway. It was after a series of meetings that we had there. I was just there myself. My wife was not there. And after the meeting was over on Monday, one of the brothers who had a boat, a seafaring boat, he offered to take me out on the sea. And I, you know, being from a seafaring land, I thought, wow, this is great. I'd love to go. And so we're out sailing around, puttering around in the North Atlantic, which is home to me, and just bouncing around out there. And they were just enjoying the time, and it was really nice. It was three of us who were there, and I noticed in the hull of the boat, in the front of it, where the equipment was, and the anchor and the buoys and stuff, they had a cod jigger, and I said, "Oh wow, you got a cod jigger, great!" And they said, "What?" I said, "You got a cod jigger." They said, "Is that what that is? Somebody gave us that and put it in the boat. We don't know what it is. It's a cod jigger." And I said, "Yeah, it's a cod jigger. Well, that's great." I said, "Let's do it." And they said, "What do you mean, let's do it?" And I said, "You've never used this before." And they said, "No, never have. Never seen it operate before. Never have." I said, "Well, stand back." I rolled up my sleeves here, being a proud Newfie. I said, "Here's how this works. Lucas has one, right? You have one in his room. I'm not really sure why he has it up in his room, but he has it there. Maybe to pick his teeth or something. I'm not sure. But a cod jigger is simply a lead weight in the shape of a fish. And on the end of it, it has two really, really mean-looking hooks with barbs, big ones, on the end of it. Something like you catch a big tuna with. And it weighs about 10 pounds. It's attached to a fishing line, a nylon fishing line, not a 5-pound test, let me say. And you wrap it up on a board and it folds up. Anyway, I took the cod jigger and I said, "Well," I said, "just stand back." And I took the cod jigger and I said, "What you do is you lower this down to the bottom." And I unraveled all the rope from the thing and I heard a clunk on the bottom. I said, "You'll hear the clunk, when it hits the rocks on the bottom." I said, "Pull it up about 5 feet." And I said, "Watch this." And I took the line and I began to pull like this and jig up with the jigger and moving back and forth. And when I did, the very first jig, I knew I had something, and I pulled it up. And I said, as it was coming up, it was harder and harder. Pulled it up. Great big codfish on the end of that jigger. And they were like, "Whoa." No bait, nothing. I said, "Let's just flip that off and let's go again." Put it down, clunk, hit the bottom, pull it back 5 feet. I said, "Now you try." And this brother was pulling it back three or four tries. Wham! He hits something and he's pulling it up. Well, I mean, they were like kids in Toys R Us. I mean, they had thought they died and went to the millennium, and they're just pulling in these codfish, and I'm cleaning them, and they're just rejoicing night and day as we walk the narrow way. And there, all these other boats are around them on the sea there, because it was a Monday, it was a holiday, and they were just so excited, and everybody's looking at them, you know, because they're pulling in the boats there. Now, I said all that to say this. Here they are, been on the sea all their lives. They're Norwegians, right? Vikings have been on the sea, pillaging, marauding, killing, raping, spoiling villages for a long, long time. And so they're seamen. They are, you know, sturdy, hardy people. But these brothers had never seen or tapped into the resources that laid right beneath them. They're right on top of it and had no idea what was there. No, and here they had the equipment right in the boat and never knew what it was. Nobody had ever shown them. I'm saying this to you today, saints of God. And when we look in the scripture here and we find out what Paul is saying, he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the world unto who? Our glory. God's got resources for you. You just need to know how to get them. You just need to know where to throw your line, right? You need to know how to, you got to have somebody show you sometimes how to enter into the presence of God and how to get things from God. And you got to do it according to the scripture and according to the season. And Paul goes on and says, which none of the princes of this world, the smart men, the intellectual folks, the religious people, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If you really know God, and you really tap into the mind of God, you really tap into the promises of God, and you realize you're a part of the family of God, you never turn around and crucify your father. Right? But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's unfortunate that we take that verse and we very often apply it to the future. And we often say, well, it's going to be great when we get there. It's going to be fantastic when we get there and all the things that God has in store. And I do believe that God has great things in store for us. I believe that there are things that are unimaginable that are waiting for us. I mean, to have a new body and to have a world where there is no devil, where there is no enemy, where there is no tempter, and where there is no sickness and sin and sorrow and tears. We can't imagine really in our minds. We've never been able to live in a world like that. And all of those things lay in store for us, right? Can you say amen? And so there are things that do lay ahead for us. But I think sometimes we underestimate tapping into the mind of God here and now to be able to enjoy some of the things that lay in that great resource, like the brothers tapped into that school of codfish that happened to be floating by, and they didn't realize they were sitting on a great big pile of good food, right? Think about for a minute the blessings that God has bestowed upon you already, that the world knows nothing about. That a world who's in search for a perfect political leader, the world who's in search for peace, the world who's in search for a perfect drugs and perfect remedies and perfect solutions to problems that this world will never find. And to think about the fact that you, by God's grace, because you were able to hear the voice of God, that you, by God's grace, have found a rest and tapped into a peace that could only come from God. That no matter what happens, and no matter where life takes us, and no matter what news is delivered to us, we still have a rest and a peace with God. Just think about that. That's in this life, folks. That's not in the world to come. That's in this life that God has blessed us with that. And as I said today already, when you think about the fellowship that God's given you, And the world, many times, they isolate themselves or they find themselves in company with people of a baser sort. But by God's grace, He's given us real friends and people to worship with, people who have a common father and people who have a common bond in the hope that we have and the message that we share and the love we have for the things of God. God's given us great fellowship. How many can say amen? God's given us a way to enjoy that. God's given us a peace. Hey, listen, it's a great thing that God gives you leadership. That God lets you know where you should be and gives you a peace when you find it. It's a great thing that God gives us direction and gives us insight and gives us a nudge every now and then and slaps us on the wrist when we disobey. I think it's a great thing to have a conscience that's formed by the Word of God. I think it's a great still to have a moral absolute in our lives. Do you realize everybody doesn't have that? But I think it's a great thing to have a moral absolute where we're guided not by how we feel, but by what God's Word says because it's God's Word. I believe it's great that our soul would prosper even as our bodies prosper, and even that God would bless us financially in many other ways, how that when we obey the principles of God and we reap what we sow, I believe God blesses us abundantly in this life. How many would agree this is not just for the future, but it's even for now? How many of you can say that you're better off now than you were 10 years ago? If it's all right, I'd like to read another verse here in verse 10. For those of you that think verse 9 is all future, look what Paul says. But God has revealed, God hath, past tense, revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Believe it or not, you are built to receive things from God. You are built to hear the voice of God. That's the reason you came in the first place, right? Be heard from God. A lot of times we think hearing from God is something that's, you know, just reserved for prophets and super spiritual men, but that isn't so at all. And I will tell you something. There's a little trick about hearing from God, because all of us want to hear from God, right? How many would like to hear more from God? All right. Let's read on just a little bit further here, because Paul gives us some great insight here into how this works. In verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world," we've had enough of that, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because the things of God are known by spiritual discernment." Are we okay with that? You understand what he just said? That the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. But the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Right? Now think about what he just said here. And I want to just pause on this for a minute here. But think about what he just said. That I've gotten to a place lots of times, especially in that room in there before I come out, and, you know, just wanting to hear from God and wanting to have something from God and wanting to get things clear. And a lot of times we'll do every possible Christian thing to try to get in a position to hear from God. We'll raise our hands, we'll worship, we'll sing, we'll get on our knees, we'll do all the Christian things in order to hear from God. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with any of that. I do all of that. I believe all of that is appropriate. But you know what? It's not you, the natural man, that's going to hear from God, because the natural man does not get the things of God. The things of God are spiritually discerned. Are we okay? So therefore, let me tell you something. I believe that the way that we as individuals, very often the way we hear from God is not through our activity, it is through rest. It's just resting in the promise of God and knowing, Lord, I believe what you have to say to me is above the natural practice of trying to discipline myself to hear you. I believe it comes by faith. I believe it comes on a higher level. And it's just a matter of resting. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've told you before that, you know, when you get down on your knees sometimes and you get quiet before God, and that's a good thing, and I try to practice it as much as I can. But when you get down before God, very often I've told you that I will take a piece of paper. I'm always after a piece of paper. I'm always writing on my hands or whatever I can write on. And when I go to pray like that, I'll usually take a piece of paper and I'll come to God with the things that I have I want to give to Him. These are priorities that I want to give to Him. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But now what I find is that when I leave, I find on the other side of the paper, I got even more things than what I brought to Him in the first place. And I've come to figure out that that's not so much a distraction, but it's almost like God saying, hey, now that I got your attention, why don't you do this? And why don't you give this brother a call? And why don't you contact that person and reach out to them? Why don't you look here or look there? Because when you give God time in prayer, He actually begins to speak to you and speak to you in a way that, if I could say it this way, the voice of God is a familiar thing. I've had very, very few times in my life, where I've heard a voice or heard something, some phenomena like that. Most often, the Holy Spirit will give me a nudge and move me in a certain direction and confirm something. And you know it's of God by the very simple process of comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Right? I mean, that's what he's telling us here, that we compare spiritual with spiritual. And so if God is, you know that if God is telling you something, it's going to match with the Word of God. Right? Because that is the mind of God. Are we okay with that? That's the mind of God expressed. And so therefore, if God's nudging you or telling you something, you know, if God's telling you as a person that you don't need to go to church anymore, then we have nothing in the Bible to compare that with. So we probably need to let that go. Right? Or we say, well, I don't need to pay my tithes anymore. We probably need to let that go because we can find the contrary in the Scripture. And so what we need to do is make sure that we compare spiritual with spiritual. And this is what Paul is telling us here, that we're not going at this from a natural perspective. We're not going to learn these things from God. But rather, we as the children of God, this is not an academic process. This is not the ability to try to outlearn somebody else and try to outknow somebody else. That's not it at all. It's rather just coming into a place where you recognize the presence of God. And when you recognize that, there's something happens. You begin to worship and you begin to receive. You begin to appreciate the presence of God and what He speaks to you. And how He nudges you and how He moves you along. And then sometimes, you know, you can be, you can have something that's heavy on your heart and you can be driving along in your car and, you know, just randomly the Holy Spirit will just drop something into your heart, and you realize that's the answer to that prayer. How many of you ever had that happen? Or how many of you have ever wondered about something and then gotten into a conversation with somebody, and then they'll all of a sudden just make a statement, and it may seem something out of context even in the conversation, but you realize, wow, thank you, Lord. Many times I've felt like thanking God, but the brother probably wouldn't understand. Because God has very simple ways of speaking to us, and because it's a comfortable thing, because it's a familiar thing, very often I think we miss it in its familiarity. We miss it in its simplicity. Because we think, well, it's got to be like, you know, Brother Branham coming out with Thus Saith the Lord or something written in the heavens. Let me tell you, I've never ever in my life seen the will of God written out behind a plane going across the skies. I've never seen it that way. But in sometimes very simple gestures and some simple nudges, the Holy Spirit has revealed His will to me, and I'm very thankful for that. And this is what Paul is telling us here, that these are the things that we speak, not the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. Now, if that's the role of a prophet, if that's the role of somebody who's setting an order here, like Paul is, and Paul has taken the revelation of Jehovah the Old and bringing out the person of Jesus in the New Testament here, he's not drawing from years of Jewish study and intellect and law. He's not resting on what they're saying. But rather, he's letting the Holy Spirit invade his thinking and overwhelm his thinking to the point where he's just got to speak the things of God. He's actually tapping into the mind of God. And what a great thing. What a great resource. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them. So then the question is that how does God actually get his message to his people? How does God actually get the message in this last day to the people? How does God actually do that? Well, bear with me now just for a few moments here, and let's look at some things that that are given to us. In 1962, Brother Branham said, God has ways of doing things, and his servants can only work if he works according to the will of God. God's got a time, right? God's got a will. God's got a way. And if we work according to that will of God, then his servants are going to get things done. No matter how impossible it seems that it will not be, when the time of the promise draws nigh, God will make those things heap up to fit his promise. It's always that way. No matter how impossible it seems that it will not be, when the time of the promise comes. So what's God watching? God is not watching the political climate. He's not watching the economy. God's not watching world events in the sense that this is not a good time to break in and do that. God is watching only one thing, the timing of His word coming to pass. And when that time rolls around, then God's going to fulfill His word. He heaps things up to fit His prophetic promise, even to the point where, you know, things are done in God's timing that the rest of the world, they kind of scratch their head at. How could God be doing that now? But yet He does. So it's an important thing for us to understand that God has a certain way of doing things. Now, again, let me give you one little statement here in terms of timing. God's got a time for all things. we plant corn. We got a time that we plow corn. Then at the time we harvest corn, and the spring rains come, the drought through the summer, fall rains and the snows. You just can't say, well, I plant my wheat today and tomorrow I go out and harvest it. You can't say that. You can't do that. Because there's a law that works, right? So you can't have it on your own timetable. And he's telling us that you can't have God's word and God's fulfillment on your timetable. It's not yours in the beginning. And so he said, I plant my wheat today and tomorrow I go out and harvest it. He said, God has seasons for his word. He has times in the scripture where it said, and the presence of the Lord was there to heal the sick. He said, that's when Jesus was ministering too. Maybe at other times the presence of the Lord wasn't there to heal the sick. Interesting. And we find out that God works everything seasonally. And Moses, what he failed to find was the time limit or the timing of God. You remember when he went out and killed the Egyptian? Remember that? He failed to find that exact time and the way that God wanted to do it. God's got a certain way. Now, let me just drop back here for a moment and say this about this whole idea of healing there. God's given a promise, right? Because of Calvary, and by his stripes we are healed. The promise of healing exists. And I believe it's a good thing and a right thing for us to claim the promise of healing whenever you have need of it, because that's what it's for. But there are seasons where God will demonstrate things on a higher level or a greater level because he's doing something in conjunction with that. He's got a fresh message that comes because of the healing gift that he places in the land. So, for instance, as we know in our time, Brother Branham obviously manifested a true gift of healing. But the gift of healing was not the gift and the purpose just in itself. That God was also getting the people's attention to a fresh message that was coming from God. So there's a season where God will open up the valve, if you like, and allow, hey, the promise doesn't go away. And I'd like to say this. Because Brother Branham's not alive doesn't mean that God doesn't heal today. He still does. How many believe that? But there's a time when God opens up the valve according to his program and his view of things, because it draws attention to a particular ministry or a particular work where God's got something specific to say. I don't have that kind of a special gift of healing, but I have the promise, and I'm not at all reluctant to rely on that promise. I'm not at all to lay hands on somebody and pray for them, or to encourage people to believe for their healing. Not at all, because the promise is there. And if it's God's word, you know what? That's a resource that God's given to the believer. And he doesn't say, look, I'll tell you when you can use this and when you can't. He doesn't do that. But there are seasons where God opens up the valve in a greater way because he's got another thing on the agenda and he wants to get attention. Is that all right? Are we okay? So he says, like Moses and these prophets, they also had to learn this idea of getting in sync with God and his timing. They got the gift, they got the goods, they got the ability, but he still had to be in conjunction with God, in sync with God. And then when God revealed himself to him, Moses, in the burning bush, he found out then that the very thing that was in the burning bush was the thing he lacked. So he can have the gift, he can have the ability, but he still has to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life in a specific way to accomplish what God's got on the agenda. And I think that's a whole lot with us today. That many times we try to do the program ourselves and fail to get what was in the burning bush. The direct revelation of the will and time of God. Is everybody okay? What good would it do to plant corn out here today, January 16th? It would rot. Nothing would happen. If it happened to sprout, the cold would either kill the germ or it wouldn't work. You got to have the season of it. You got to have the season of it. Let me tell you, I will guarantee you that prophets through the ages, as we know more about them today, prophets through the ages spent much of their life learning about, Lord, is it now? Sirs, is this the time? Is this what you want me to do? Lord, do I need to go now? Tell me, Lord, give me guidance here. Give me wisdom. Just in the same way that you do, but on your level. We need to say, Lord, is it time for me to switch jobs? Is it time for me to go here and go there? And we do it on an individual level. But prophets do it on a higher level because they realize they're a channel for the voice of God and they're going to speak things that are going to affect the believers on earth at that time. And so therefore, they've got to learn that. And they spend a lot of their lives being molded and shaped to actually learn that timing of God. And this is what he's trying to tell us here. That Moses can have the birthright, the right because of his birth. He can have the gifts. He can have the knowledge and the wisdom of knowing what the program is. And he's linked to the promise that God made to Abraham back here years ago. But he's still got to have what the burning bush has. And God's got to impart that to him. And that is a revelation, a direct revelation of the will and the time of God. I think that's good. He may not know everything to say. He may not know everything that's going to happen. He may not know, the complete future here unrolled in front of him. But he knows that if he's got the revelation of the time and the will of God, and he's got the place and all these other factors now are all lined up, his ducks are actually in a row, then he can proceed with confidence. And he can walk out there with thus saith the Lord and say, hey folks, this is the way it is. We're promised that for our time. We're promised that for our age that we live in. But I would like to say this, that despite the fact that we live in a time like that, Jesus gave us a warning about something. He said, when the disciples came to him and they asked him a question, they said, Lord, when shall these things be? And you remember they wanted to show him the temple and all of that. And then Jesus turns around and he talks about, well, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And what a response to what we wanted to show him. We wanted to show him the temple and great things of Jerusalem. And he says to them, take heed that no man deceive you. You gotta be careful, number one. And this is his number one. You gotta be careful, number one, that nobody deceives you. Because when all of this comes to pass and comes to a climax, deception is going to be the thing that abounds in times like that. The remedy for them is no different than the remedy for us, which has been no different than the remedy for people of all ages, and that is to watch the Word and see what the Word says. Let me give you an example. I'll give it to you here so you don't need to turn to it, but you're welcome to mark it in your Bible. Genesis chapter 50. This is when Joseph is dying in the book of Genesis. And he says unto his brethren, I die. It's pretty plain. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I don't need to be here for the promise to be fulfilled. I'm going my way now. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones up from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know why Joseph made them swear that they would do that? Is because another prophet had said, the resurrection will take place one day, but not in Egypt. It'll take place up here. Abraham knew the place. Abraham knew it was in the promised land, right? That's why he bought the field of Machpelah. He bought the field. And they said, oh, you can have the field. No, he said, I want to purchase that field. I want to buy it. And he bought that field and made a grave for Sarah. And made a grave for himself. And when Jacob died, when Isaac died, he wanted to be buried right there next to Abraham. And Joseph says the same thing, that when I die, make sure you don't leave me down here in the land of the unbeliever, but rather bring me up to the place of the resurrection here, because I want to die there, because the prophet Job had said that many years ago. Are we okay? So prophets are not watching anything but the Word. If you go back in the Scripture to Genesis 47, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die, that's Jacob, And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, which is a sign of a commitment, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. I lay with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And then, of course, he laid down and gave up the ghost and died. But the last thing there I want you to understand, the last thing I want you to know about when I die is, don't leave me here. Bring me up to the land of the resurrection. Why? Because Abraham and Isaac, they knew what Job had said. And the resurrection was not going to take place down here. It's going to take place up here. Hey, if nothing else, let me leave you with this. You need to be in the right place to be in the right resurrection. Are we okay? You don't want to die out in the world and expect to be in the right resurrection. You got to die in the right place. You got to be buried in the right place. That's in Christ. Because as Gentiles, we don't have a piece of land. We don't have a specific spot. Right? You don't need to be buried. And don't anybody get any ideas about being buried up there by the playground of HBT. The resurrection is for the Gentiles. It's a global, universal thing. And let me tell you, the sea will give up its dead, and the earth will give up its dead, and all of that. You got to be in Christ when you die. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be in your own thinking. You don't want to be in your own place. You don't want to be doing your own thing. You just want to be in Christ when you die. And he says, don't bury me anywhere else, but rather just bury me. He says, carry me right up. Don't even lay me in the ground. Don't embalm me. Just take me right up to Israel there and bury me there. So Paul writes in the New Testament, then he says, then the God, this is his prayer, that the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritances in the saints. Paul prayed that we would have, as the Gentile believers, that we would have the insight to be able to see in the last day exactly what God is going to be bringing forth. Now, turn in your Bible. I think this is right. If you don't mind, this is not on the screen either. But you know what? That's okay. You can still be called a believer and not read it on a screen. Go to 1 Peter. I hope you're okay with that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, here it is. Peter recognizes as well the things that God is going to do, God's going to reveal his own way, not our way. It's not going to become because of our memory or our story or our desire. I mean, there's lots of times when people really, really want something to be, and we don't want to let the facts or the truth get in the way. We just really want it to be. We want, there's certain things we fantasize after, certain things that we really have always believed it that way, and we want it to be that way. Some people, they want to... they want to have a Starbucks in their town. Or they always believed that when they died, they'd be a cloud. Or in other words, there's certain things that we hang on to in our belief system. And Peter's making us understand something very clear here. He says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and have prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter says, you're actually recipients of the things that were in the mind of God. That puts you, and I don't say that this arrogantly in any way, but that puts you kind of in a different class. That puts you on a different level, if you like. Because we're actually seeing things that the world doesn't see, because it is prophesied And it is brought to you by those that speak the things that clearly are of God. And we believe them. He says, even the angels desire to look into this. But God has given you the God's given you the capacity, the ability to be able to receive from Him, to receive from the mind of God. Everybody doesn't have that. Because if they had that, they'd act differently. If everybody had the ability to hear from God, we wouldn't be able to build a church big enough. Everybody doesn't have that. But you cannot say in your heart, you have not heard from God. Because if you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by God's grace we may baptize tonight here, if somebody has heard that word and accepts that and walks in that, let me tell you, they've heard from God. They've absolutely heard from God, and nothing less than that. So you cannot say that we have not heard from God. God's made you that way. Wherefore, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our time he's pointing to. At the time when Christ is revealed in a way that he's not been revealed before. But he says, in that time, what you need to do is gird up the loins of your mind and be prepared to move, because God's going to be bringing things hot and heavy in that day. He's going to be showing things and revealing things and bringing things to the people of God in that day like no other age. They're going to receive great and multitudinous, is that a word? They're going to receive a lot of things in that day that other ages have not seen. So you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You know what that means? When you say gird up the loins of something, it means that the people in the Middle East who walk around had robes on, and if you're going to run with a robe, it's a little difficult. You watch the people, and when we have adventures in the Bible, and they have robes on, and they're out on the other end of the property, and someone rings the dinner bell, they can't get there fast enough because they got robes on. What this means in the scripture is just like what happened when Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were all burned up. You remember that story? We were just there. By the way, you ought to go to the website and just see some of the things that are recorded there. It gives you a real nice display of the things that took place. So one of the first stops we made was on top of Mount Carmel. And the Bible says, and we're standing on the top of the hill, and down below us is the Valley of Armageddon. It's a good ways down. And the Bible says that when Elijah saw the cloud in the sky, the size of a man's hand, the shape of a man's hand, he absolutely knew that rain was coming. Because all that comes from the Mediterranean. We're just on the edge of the Mediterranean, and the rain was coming. And here's Ahab in the king's chariot. Now, the king's chariot's a pretty fancy vehicle, right? It's probably got 4 horsepower. It's all souped up, ready to go. And Elijah actually says to Ahab, hey, buddy, see that cloud? You better get on the roll here, because mud is the enemy of every chariot. And you better get on the roll here because it's going to rain. Remember now, it had been a drought for 3.5 years, right? And so here now is the end of that, and the rain's going to come. And Elijah sees that. He knows what's going to take place. He's able to, you know, compare all of this together. And he says to Ahab, hey, buddy, you better get moving on. So those horses pick up, and down the hill they go. A 4-horsepower chariot. And he's got a driver probably, because the king is not going to drive his own horse. And he's got a driver, and he's beating it down the hill there. Pretty steep, right, when you look down that hill. And the Bible says that, listen now, the Bible says Elijah girded up his robe around him and ran and outran Ahab's chariot. I mean, that's what you call picking him up and putting him down. And he actually whoops the tar out of Ahab's chariot and makes it to the bottom of the hill faster than Ahab does in a chariot like that. And it says that he girded up his robe around him and takes off down the hill. Peter uses the same word here. And he says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. So in other words, you need to be ready, because there's going to be a lot of movement, fast movement through the word in the last day. Hey, listen, we thank God for everything that's been revealed through the ages. But in the last day, it's a full 7-course meal, right? Come on, folks. You folks that study that your Bible, there were ages to be revealed. There were seals to be loosed. There were trumpets that sounded. There are vials that are to be poured out. All of these things that were found in the book of Revelation that were hidden to other ages, now they are being made known. And we're still walking in the understanding of those things. It's because God is unfurling, if you like. God is making those things known. And this is exactly what Peter says, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after the things of the world, not fashioning yourselves according to the manner of the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, there comes a point where you got to let stuff go because the Word of God overrides it. The Word of God outruns it. Come on. The Word of God is greater. The Word of God is clearer. The Word of God is brighter than the darkness that we sat in. And people having a concept of God and an idea of God and a Trinitarian view of God and all the other things there. And all of a sudden God breaks through and lets us know exactly you're living in the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He was God above us and God with us in the person of Christ and God with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. But look, this is not you going out pursuing this understanding. This grace is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is doing. He's bringing us an understanding because you have proven you can hear from God. You don't need natural eyes to see the ball. You just need to be lined up. And when you're lined up in the right place, you can swing away. The ball will get there. Let's stand to our feet. This is slide number 15. I have 142. Because there's no end to the things that God wants to reveal to us and show to us. And this just keeps growing and growing and growing because it's important. Now, what's important for you is not to know it all, retain it all mentally. Like I said last Sunday, it's important for you to learn to walk with God. And just walk in accordance with His Word. Walk in harmony with His Word. That's what He wants you to do. He doesn't want you to try to figure it all out. He doesn't want you to try to explain God. I think God understands enough about Himself that He doesn't need you to explain Him to Him. He needs you rather to receive and to rest in what He says and to be able to walk in that. And I believe, saints of God, to me, the great thing is that enough of this will actually cause your body to change. Enough of this will actually take you off the face of the earth. Enough of this, hang on, enough of this will actually bring you where you need to go. Can I leave you with one little statement here, if you don't mind? Just one little one here. The deep calling to the deep, and the somewhere out there, someday, you'll find out, and we're all going to see it, that God's going to have a church that's going to break into that yonder. And all the marvelous things that once belonged into the church of the living God that's been thrown aside is going to stand to its feet someday and take a journey up through the sky. That's us. Do you want to know? Do you want to know where we're going? Let's sing it this morning. You sounded so nice when you sang this morning. Now just pick it right up where you were. Do you want to know? It brings Something to sing about, as God has equipped you to be able to hear the voice of God that speaks in our day. And He's still speaking. God's still speaking. He's still speaking. Every praise to our God.
Our God.
Clear to you. I really believe it's God trying to say something to us, and I believe He simply wants to say this: come away, my love. Come away, my love. I have waited for this day when I can give you your Father, it's such a wonderful experience to rest in the arms of Jesus. To be able to rest knowing, Lord, that what lays ahead is already taken care of. And Lord, what's unfolding now is just simply the grace of God being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, so many things have opened, and our minds have opened. Our hearts have opened, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you would continue to deposit good things. That, Lord, you would sow right things in our hearts. That, Lord, we might develop and grow in the stature of perfect men and women in Christ. And Lord, there's a time and a place where all this happens, Lord. And these days, Lord, it just seems like, and I speak for myself, but I think others feel the same way. There's just a longing to come into the presence of God. It's not like anything else. It's not like anywhere else. And we just long to be in your presence. And Lord, when you come, I would pray that you would come among us even in a greater way. And Lord, you'd bring healing to those who are sick. You'd raise up those, Lord, that may be down or discouraged. That, Father, you would strengthen the feeble knees. And Lord, you would be that provider for us that gives us not only natural things, but the spiritual substance that we live on. We just want to say this morning, we love you, Lord, with all of our heart. We're so glad to be identified as Christians today. People who believe your word. And I ask now, Lord, that you would just deal with every heart. Just continue, Lord, to deal with every heart. And Lord, where there's things that are wrong in our lives, I mean, we may quickly lay them down. We may quickly repent of those things that are not right. And Lord, may our minds and our hearts be turned to thee. Help us right where we are. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and we'll give you the glory and honor you deserve. We just want to live to praise your name, Lord, and to be able to soak in the great things, Lord, that come from your presence. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done in this last day. Now, Lord, it's our part. Now it's our place now to stand and to be a voice for truth and a voice for righteousness in a very dirty and ungodly world. Have your way, Lord, we pray. And may we learn, even in a greater way, just to rest in thee. I give you the people. Give you, Lord, what we heard today. And we'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. Your kingdom we establish. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who lives and is to come. Sing that again, and we'll dismiss you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. And we just want to say to Brother Tom, Brother Bruce, God bless you. Safe travels on your way back, and appreciate what you've done. And for all of you, I just encourage you, if you're able to do it, come back tonight. It'll be very different. We're going to go on a little journey. If you want to stay and sing, you're certainly welcome to worship and just linger in his presence. If anybody needs prayer, you're certainly welcome to come. Be glad to pray with you. Sing it again now as you go, and may God bless you. Father in heaven, lift your name in all the earth. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, and is, and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God.
Is
how great is our God? You can take the verses there.
Is our God, sing with me how great is our God, all will see how great.